Methodist Church, we do offer our glory and praise to God this morning, especially in honor of our anniversary. I'm Reverend Esther Robinson, and I will be your servant today. I welcome all of you who are guests that are worshiping with us, maybe not for the first time, but again after a long time. We are so grateful to you for being here today as we consider you a part of our extended family. Once you become part of the family, you're always part of the family. Amen. Amen. And we'll begin our service of worship this morning with greeting one another with the peace of Christ.
Good morning. Just waiting for everyone to kind of get seated. Again, good morning. My name is Rhonda Barlow, and I am your liturgist and servant for today. 50 years. Wow. pretty impressive. Mom and Dad and I were trying to figure out how old I was when I joined the church, or actually our family joined the church, and we determined that I was 10 years old. My dad was in Vietnam, and we were actually going to the Navy Chapel at NAS Jax. And Gene Holland, who lived across the street from us, said, "You need to come join our church." And so there you go. I've been here ever since. Amen. 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 You do have some announcements on the back of your bulletin. Just please pay attention to those. There are a couple of meetings this week. We do have the Frozen Party on Saturday. Barbara, would you like to say just a few words, please? As an adult, I saw the Frozen movie at home, and I'm telling you, it's actually a really great movie. I would even entertain going and seeing it again. So, couple of the other announcements. We are doing our donations to Debbie Cherry for the month of February. That has started back up again. The items that they are needing for the month of February are computer paper, tissues, hand sanitizer, and construction paper. And folks, we just need to remember, W. Cherry is one of our local elementary schools here in the area. I actually went there myself. And there is a lot of children there that do not have the funds to go and get a lot of these items. So you know what, we've adopted them, and it's up to us to help them to get those items so they can continue our ministry to them and their ministry to us. Amen. We also have our newsletters that are available for the month of February in the back. I guess all the statements are gone, so all the statements are gone. Betty, would you like to make an announcement? I see your sign. Amen. And thanks to you, Betty, for always getting us the information that we need to hear about. Thank you. And now, if the youth could come up, I understand we have an announcement from them.
For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
Asparagus.
Apples.
Broccoli.
Bananas.
Celery.
Cheese.
Danishes.
Donuts, especially blueberry and coconut.
Enchiladas.
Eggs.
Fish fillet.
Fajitas.
Guacamole.
Grapes.
Hummus.
Ham.
Ice cream.
Ice cream.
Jelly grape.
Jalapeno peppers.
Kale.
K. Porterfield banana pudding.
Lettuce.
Lemon and limes.
Mashed potatoes.
Meatloaf.
Nachos.
Nutella.
Oreos with milk.
Oranges.
Pizza.
Pistachio nuts.
Quiche.
Quesadillas.
Raviolis.
Roast beef.
Spaghetti.
Strawberries.
Tacos.
Turkeys.
Upside down pineapple cake.
Uncle Ben's rice.
Vegetable soup.
Vine ripe tomatoes.
Wafers.
Watermelons.
Extra, extra good spaghetti.
Extra, extra, extra good spaghetti.
Yogurt.
Yellow squash.
Zucchini.
Zebra cakes. It's amazing how much food there is, but even more so that there are people who go without food. Well, we the youth are going to do our part to help with that.
On our Super Bowl Sunday.
Sunday.
February 7th, we'll be asking that everyone bring a can of soup and $1. All proceeds will go to the Calvary Food Pantry. Thank you for your superior listening. You've been super.
Okay, that's it of our announcements for right now. Let's turn to our opening words. Our God is the creator of heaven and earth. God created every blade of grass and towering tree. Our God is the architect and builder of all things. God formed the mountains and formed us all. Our God is the molder and shaper of things to come. God has plans for us, a future with hope. Come, let us worship the author of life. Let us celebrate our Creator and rejoice at being God's creation. Amen.
I think Jabari's grown. Y'all remember when he was like this tall? Let's turn to page 399 in our hymnals and stand and sing Take My Life and Let It Be.
Let the flow into
you'd look to the insert in your bulletin, we'll have our affirmation of faith. We believe in God, the creator of all things, the giver of life and breath. We believe in Jesus Christ, born Emmanuel, God with us, baptized and revealed the most beloved Son of God. He sought to heal humanity by taking our brokenness upon himself, suffering for us, dying for us, and being raised from the dead for our sake and for the sake of all the world. We believe that he will come again. We believe in the Holy Spirit, continually poured out, refreshing our lives, leading us into a new day, ever birthing the church, the body of Christ in the world. This Spirit is our sole companion and counselor of truth, reminding us of the gift of faith, the ever-presence of God, and the promise of eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
To see you today, I have something that I want to share with you. Can you tell me what's in this bag? Can you see what's in here? What can you tell me, Bradley? Toothpaste. Okay, let's give somebody else a chance. Maddie? It's stuff that people have to have. All right, thank you. Anybody else want to tell me what's in here? Deodorant's in here. Yeah. John, do you want to tell me what's in here? What's this? This is a washcloth, right? Now, this is called a manna bag. Now, I want you to tell me if you remember from Sunday school, I knew Bradley would, what manna is. What's manna? Yes. They ate that when they were hungry. The people of Israel were wandering in the desert. And they asked God for help every single day. Because, as Maddie said, these are things that people need every day. And we have been collecting manna bags to give out to people who need them, whether they're hungry or don't have a place to sleep. They need some help from us, and we're going to do that by passing out manna bags to all of you who would like one. We're going to keep some here at the church so we can help people who come. They come to our doors sometime asking for help. But sometimes you see people on the street, and if you have a manna bag in your car, keep it there. You can give it to somebody that you meet on the street. So today, we're going to say a little prayer over the manna bags. We have them up here, as well as back in the back of the sanctuary. And anybody who would like to take one with you today. Don't forget, at the end of the service, to take one with you today. In fact, maybe I could get a couple of you to volunteer to help hand out the manna bags at the end of the service. Who would like to do that? You would like to help hand them out? Okay. That's wonderful. So what we're going to do at the end of the service is you're going to go back there, and there's some boxes, And you're going to ask somebody if they would like to take a manna bag. Okay? If somebody says, oh, I want one, then you can give them a manna bag. And we'll see how many we can get rid of and spread to the world. Let's bow our heads and have a prayer. We thank you, O God, for the gift of manna. You provide for us life every single day. I thank you, dear God, for the gift of these children and ask that you continue to bless them as they grow in grace and strength, and let them know of your great love for all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. You're welcome. You're welcome. Did you get one, John? There you go. Let us continue to worship God this morning with the presentation of our tithes and offerings. If the ushers would please come forward. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful for the gifts that you provide us every single day. We pray your blessing upon us as your people who are called here to serve you. And we pray, dear God, that those who need it will be blessed with what they need, because you are the great provider, and we know and trust in you for all your goodness. We ask, dear God, that you would continue to bless this church and its ministries, and everyone who gives today. We thank you for your gift and pray your blessing upon it as we serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We really had something special planned for you for special music, because I ain't that special, I know. And hopefully, if our special person does show up, we'll be able to present him to you later in the service. But for now, We're going to sing a song by Maurice White and Walter Hawkins called Eternal Life, and it's a wonderful song. Sin will take your life and turn it upside down. It'll take your smile and turn it into a frown. And when the little pleasure's gone, the guilt still lingers on, and you'll find yourself wanting so much more. The more we get, the more we want, can't settle for less. We look until we think we've found the very best, but the best God has for us, if we only trust and obey His will, then it will lead to life. Jesus said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and you'll be blessed. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. Please just come and I will give abundant life. For His way is right. Just live a holy life. You will find all the peace and the joy that you've been looking for. Oh, the day that you open up your heart's door, and then death will be a thing will last, and then He will come and give eternal life. And then death will be a thing of the past, and all your joy it will last, and then He will come and give eternal. I said He will come and give eternal. Oh, He will come
and give eternal life.
Andy, you never have to apologize for coming and singing for us. Thank you so much. Before we join together in a responsive prayer, which is in your worship elements in the bulletin, I did want to mention that we have several pastors who wished they could be here but didn't make it, and I wanted to bring you greetings from them. Hardy Sandlin was one who couldn't make it but wished us great congratulations. We had Rick Cornwell, who was planning to come, but his wife Kay is not well, and so he sends his regrets for not being here as well. David McGathick was actually with us on Friday night, but was not able to stay for the rest of the time. And this morning we have David Adams here and his wife Carol, who are worshiping with us today. They were here in the 1960s, I believe. They built this church, right? You built this church. Oh, 1976. Excuse me. That was David McGathick who did that. Excuse me. I'm getting my former pastors mixed up. Let's see. Who else did we hear from? We heard from Dick Campton, who sent us a beautiful letter and this stole, which came from his father, that he wanted us to have. Because he wanted it to continue to be in ministry, and he knew, of course, that this church will be in ministry. We're not only celebrating so much today, we're also looking forward to the future and what that will bring for Calvary. Now I invite you, I ask Tim Smiley to come join me, and we will join together in this responsive prayer.
Eternal and loving God, today we give thanks to you for your goodness through all the years of worship and witness in this place, for your grace in calling us to be your people, for your love revealed to us in Christ your Son, for the gift of the Spirit and the joy of salvation.
We give you thanks, O God.
For those who established this congregation, for their faith and vision, for their gift and abilities.
We give you thanks, O God, for all who have been members of this congregation, and for those who have given freely of their time and money, for those whose wisdom guided our congregation. We give you thanks, O God.
For all who have preached and taught here, for all who have confessed here that Jesus is Lord, for all who today lead in worship, witness, and service.
We give you thanks, O God. Give us the assurance that we too belong to that great company, and that we too may find the peace that passes understanding through Christ our Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Instead of the next hymn, if you would just stay in your pews,
right,
we have something very special for you.
Alone,
price unknown. And yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor hold, though the ship is battered, the anchor hold, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have visions, I have dreams, I even held them through my hands, but I never knew they will slip right through. Like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have been young, but I'm older now. And yet there have been beauties these eyes have seen. But it was in the night and all through the storms of my life. Oh, that's where God, he proved love to me. Oh, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have fallen on my knees as I face the rain. by for the song.
Amen.
Oh my. Now that's what you call a holy moment right there. So thank you. As a matter of fact, just every time I come and worship with you, I'm really moved in worship by your music ministry and the choir and choir leader and your musicians, and thank you, brother, for that song. And I don't know if you appreciate the gift that you have, but we just take a moment to acknowledge them. So on this 50th anniversary of the life of Calvary, obviously it got me to reminiscing a little bit about churches I've served and some opportunities I've had to go back for anniversaries. And not long after I came to Jacksonville, the church I had been serving previously, Plantation United Methodist, they celebrated their 50th anniversary. You know, when I was there, I led the new member orientations, and we did that on a monthly basis. And one of the things we did is we gave people a tour of the entire facility. And so one day, I can remember, I was walking a group. We went in the back of the office area and went through the offices, and we came out the front door of the main office into a hallway. And there, years ago, leaders in the church had put up a display case. And in the bottom half of the display case were all the plaques of everyone who'd been involved in various building projects over the years. And then on the top half of the display case were all the pictures of the pastors who had served that church. And so we walked out the door of the office into the hallway, and one of the new members, I remember a young lady, she said, "Well, what is all that?" And I said, "Well, these are some plaques for building projects, and these are all the pastors who have served Plantation United Methodist." And she looked at it for a moment, and she said, "But your picture's not up there." She said, "What do you have to do to get your picture up there?" I said, "You have to be gone." I remember the day a longtime member of the church, we were standing in the hallway, and I kind of looked at the display case, and I said, "It's kind of interesting that the display case has all these building project plaques and then has all the pastor's pictures up above him." And he said, "Well, we like to remember the pastors who put us into debt." I said, "Now I get it. Now I get it." So when I went back there, and actually my two granddaughters attend school there at the church, and so I went back there, and I saw my picture was up now. So it was a sweet moment. I was walking by. I was holding my four-year-old granddaughter in my arms, and we were walking by that display case, and as we walked by, she went like that. So I said, "I'll remember that." Well, I'm so glad that this morning we have David and Carol Adams with us. It was a delight to have a chance to see Joe and Linda Jersa. I think of all the pastors that we've known across the years, for my wife, Candy, Joe is very special to her because of her walk to Emmaus and the impact that he has made upon her life and just the integrity of his walk. So she was just filled with joy last night to see Joe and Linda, and of course we know Rick and Kay Cornwall and Hardy Sandlin and, gosh, all those folks. So it was really fun for us to have a chance to come out. Today I want to talk about "It Is Your Destiny." You know, the latest Star Wars movie, of course, has been out for a little while, and kind of reinvigorating that whole franchise. But I was a young seminarian when the first Star Wars movie came out and just followed those movies as the first trilogy came out. And I always remember that pivotal moment between Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker when, you know, Darth Vader confronts Luke and he finally tells him that Luke's destiny is to join him in taking over the universe. And he goes, "Luke, it is your destiny," or something like that. Well, you have a destiny too. And I think one of the most fabulous letters in the New Testament is the letter we call 1 Peter. And I just want to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter. I'll allude to several other verses in my message. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Hear these words. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Calvary Methodist Church, it was not United Methodist until 1968 when our denomination merged with the Evangelical United Brethren Church. Calvary Methodist Church began in 1965 as part of that post-World War II boom exploding across the United States, but particularly in Florida. 1965, there were just under 6 million residents of the state of Florida, and the census data tells us that we are now passing the 20 million mark and continuing to grow as more people come to us. We lived in a world where to say God and country was almost saying one and the same thing. To be a citizen of our nation was to be a citizen of the kingdom and vice versa. And it was as though to claim one was to walk side by side and claiming the other. And yet the first baby boomers were reaching young adulthood, and oh, what a season of change it was in the mid to late 60s. Vietnam was blossoming from a regional skirmish into a major conflict where we invested hundreds and thousands of our young men. It was the age of the Great Society, wonderful ambitions to transform American society so that all would have enough. And we struggle with some of the decisions today that were made back then. It was also the time of the Civil Rights Movement. It was the time when the dividing walls of hostility, to put it in the phrase of Ephesians, the dividing wall of hostility was being taken down brick by brick. And there were great advances that were made in understanding the equality of rights among all people, although there is still work to do today. And of course, we have lived through some incredible technological advances. When I was a child, I never slept in late. I wish I had saved some of those hours for now. I was always up on the weekend at 6 and 6:30. And my father would say, "As long as you don't wake me up, that's okay." And I'd always go out and get the Sunday morning paper so I could read the sports pages and that I could also read the comics. And some of you who go back to my age may remember a comic strip called Dick Tracy, full of all these cool little gadgets, including that wristwatch that Dick Tracy had on his wrist by which he could see the picture of who he was talking to and communicate just from his wristwatch. And who knew? But now, 50 years later, we don't give a second thought about it. But one of the biggest things that happened in the last 50 years, beginning in the 60s, was that great cracks and fissures began to open up in our society between life in the church and life in our culture. Even still into the 1960s, our values and our lifestyles reflected a Protestant Christian culture. in our society. We thought of ourselves as a Christian nation. We were a people who were church-going. Some of you may remember the blue laws that prohibited stores being open on a Sunday. Now people think the owner of Chick-fil-A is crazy, but he's not. There was Bible reading and prayer in our schools. And I would say that one of the big things I see that I don't hear enough conversation about was there was a different kind of civility in our society, the way people talked to each other and about each other in civil discourse. But one of the biggest changes I think that's taken place across 50 years was encapsulated so well by AME Bishop Alan Richardson. He said, "This has become a society that has chosen happiness over holiness." But not all. Not all. Probably more so than any other time in Western society for the last 1,500 years, we may resonate with the way that Peter addressed the recipients of his letters. He began his letter with a typical salutation, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." But listen to this, "to the exiles of the dispersion." Most Christian letters, like the letters of Paul, are addressed to the saints who are in Corinth, who are in Philippi, who are in Rome. But by the end of the first century, Peter says, to the exiles of the dispersion, to the church that is being scattered by persecution, to the church that's considered an anomaly among the Greco-Roman culture of the day, to people whose faith is faltering and whose hopes are waning. And this letter is a call for Christians to remember. Remember who you are. Remember who God is for you. Remember. Actually, that's one of the most frequent letters in Scripture, words in Scripture. Remember. Remember. And what better time to remember than on an anniversary occasion? And last night we had a chance to hear some memories. I don't know if you looked at the scrapbooks. They're wonderful. I don't know who put them together, but they're just a wonderful piece of history. Thank you very much. I didn't realize that when Calvary began to meet, that on this site, the first place that you worshipped in was an old A-frame building. Is anybody here who worshipped in that A-frame building? I bet it was a wonderful experience, wasn't it? The sides flapped. Okay. Probably when a jet came by. Those are good memories, but I have to tell you, how many of you would want to worship in an old A-frame building today? Maybe a couple of folks. Yeah? You would. Okay. I'm going to bring one over. It'll be there next week. I have to tell you, though, the thing I heard last night, I mean, there were different memories about different seasons in the life of this church, including the very beginnings of things. But what I heard come through more than anything else was the richness of relationships. What it means to be a part of a community of faith where you belong, where you're accepted, where you are loved, and where you can serve. This wasn't expressed in our gathering time in here, but after that was over, I had a chance to talk with Pastor Jursa and with Ron Coleman. And Joe was telling me about the time when Ron came home from a deployment, a Desert Storm, and that the church took a whole bus filled with Ron's family and with people from the church and went up to Mayport to welcome Ron. That's so awesome. Of course, one thing they forgot was they filled every seat on the bus with family and church friends. There was no place for him to sit. And so he stood. He had to stand the whole way back. I noticed Pastor Joe didn't get up from his seat either, so... You know, across the years, One of the things I've observed with both with families and generations and with church families is that as seasons come and go, we form and we must reform our life together over and over again. I think about when I first met Candy and began to date her. She introduced me to her family, and I came from Ohio with this kind of good meat and potatoes Buckeye sensibility about me. Everything has its place and time, and you know. And her family came from Savannah. You know, everything was kind of laid back. And when we get there, and you sit down at the table with three meats and six vegetables, and then my God, after they had lunch, they covered it with a tablecloth and left it sit out there for hours. And expected you to come back and eat again. But I got used to that good cooking. If you told me when I was 17 that I would love collards, I would have looked at you like you were crazy. But Candy's grandparents were the matriarch and patriarch of that family. And the time came, of course, when they passed on. And for a while, Candy's family just kind of drifted, not as connected, living in separate places. And you know, over the last 5 or 6 years, one of the things I've seen is that my wife is becoming the new matriarch of the family. The family is reforming the next generations, coming to our house for an annual family reunion, talking and communicating with each other more and more. And it's a wonderful thing to see and in which to participate. There's an ebb and flow in the generations, and you've experienced that at Calvary United Methodist Church. But I'm here to tell you, God has a way. When one season of a congregation's life ends and there's transition, of bringing a congregation back together. But we have to be open to something new. You can't go back. You can't go back. You remember and you learn from the past, but you can't go back to 1965 or 1980 or the year 2000 before the year 2001. But we can go forward. We can go forward. And frankly, the impetus of the gospel of Jesus Christ is always forward looking. My friend Jim Harnish, who just retired from the ministry, said there's a reason why on cars windshields are larger than rearview mirrors. It's because we are meant to face forward far more than we are to look back. So listen to the words of Peter as he talks about our destiny as a people of God. In chapter 1, verse 2, he writes, "You are chosen and destined by God the Father." Chapter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's own people in order that you might proclaim God's mighty acts to others." We live in a culture today that is awash with information, an incredible amount of information. There's more information available at your fingertips through the touch of a mouse than ever before in recorded human history. But a wise man by the name of Edwin Friedman says, even though we are awash in an age of information, what is it we need to know to truly live our lives? That's critical knowledge, which is far different than knowing a bunch of information. And so we turn to the Word of God. Words that come from the mouth of God in an age of celebrities. The promises of God, rather than the promises of politicians. Ours is a society that is captivated by celebrities and politicians, but we know better. That even at their best of intentions, the truth that we need, what's really critical to know about life, comes from the Word of God. It never ends. Just like Jesus Christ, it is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? Amen. And so we face forward. Peter wrote, "Through the Lord Jesus Christ's great mercy, he has given us a new birth," listen, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The best of our life in Christ, the best of our lives together, is out ahead of us, not in the past. So Scripture calls us not to relive our lives, but rather to renew our lives. Not to look backward in nostalgia, but rather to look forward to our God-given, God-promised future in Jesus Christ. And I want to say just a few things. I've been reflecting for a good while on something about what the church may look like in the days to come. And I'm speaking more in general terms now, but there may be some words here that may cause you to think about the shape of life together at Calvary United Methodist Church. I believe we are living into what I call tabernacle days rather than temple days. You remember in the Old Testament, the temple of God was built at the top of Mount Zion, at the very heart of the city of Jerusalem. And when people came to come into the presence of God, they had to come to Jerusalem, and they had to go up the hill of Mount Zion and enter into the temple precincts in order to present themselves before the Lord. For 1,500 years in Western society, the cathedral or the village church has been at the very center of a town or a city or a village green, usually the highest place in the location of the city, with the steeples rising tall above every other building. And people would come to the center of town to connect with God. But there were earlier days in the history of God's people, tabernacle days, when Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. God directed them to build a tabernacle, a portable place of worship, so that whenever God said, I need you to go here, the people would get up and go, dismantle the tabernacle, take it to the place where God wanted them to be, and they would reassemble it there. They were a people on the move, going to where God was directing them to go, place by place, step by step. I believe we're living in an age where brick and mortar will not define the church so much as the congregation of people who are moving to places and serving people whom God is asking us to reach and to serve. And our places of worship will become portable. We will go and assemble together to remember who we are and to prepare ourselves to reach out into the larger community to serve people right where they are. What matters in the future is not our building projects, but building relationships and transformed lives through Jesus Christ. Amen. The second thing I would say is, this is a season of humility for the church. We are not in charge of everyone else and everyone else's life. And I believe this is not a season of life where through legislation or any other means, we are to tell people how they are to live their lives. Because people see through that. You can't legislate the gospel. You have to live it in such a way that it becomes desirable and appealing to people who are far away from God. All we are people, just like everybody else, who have surrendered ourselves to the mercy and grace and lordship of Jesus Christ, and we follow his lead. I believe this is a day when we simply are called to weave the fabric of Christian life into all the places where we live our lives, at work, at the schools where we attend, in our homes, and throughout our neighborhoods. Like the Jewish people who have survived many more years than the church, we must take the gospel and apply it more and more in our own homes, doing our teaching and our living there, and not always depend upon the church or the state to legislate morality. We are people of the towel and the basin. We are a humble people. And finally this, we are a people who live with a certain hope in what God is going to do in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when he is revealed. I'm more hopeful about the future of the church standing here today than I was 10 years ago. God is doing new things in the life of our churches. And if we can catch that vision and live into it, the very best days for this church are ahead. Because God moves in ways that are so surprising. Again, to tell a story that Edwin Friedman told in his book, Generation to Generation, he said he worked in the Johnson White House, among many other things he's done. He's been the rabbi of several different congregations and other things, but he worked in the Johnson White House on civil rights for several years. And he said he remembered going to a town in South Carolina in the very early 60s. He said it was a segregated restaurant. Blacks and others were not allowed. Only whites could eat in that restaurant. He said, I went back to that same restaurant 40 years later. He said, and you know what was truly surprising 40 years later was not that whites and blacks and others were sitting together at tables eating together. He said the real surprise was what they were eating. They were eating sushi. We know there are still changes that need to take place in our lives, in our church, in our society. But God moves in surprising ways. And if we will stay open to the ways that God is moving, creating new things, bringing hope into our lives, we're going to discover just some tremendous, tremendous things that God is doing. One of my life verses, and I'll close with this, comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thinking of a simple little prayer. For all that has been, thanks. For all that will be, yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Wonderful.
As we stand, we turn to page 593 to sing Here I Am, Lord. Let's all think about here we are,
yes,
and let the Lord do with us what he will.
that song is a prayer.
Yes.
A prayer that we make to the future of our church. I feel so much more hope and power and glory and peace after the 3 days that we have celebrated here together. Our anniversary, I am looking forward to 50 more years of ministry. Amen. At Calvary.
Yes.
Would you offer the benediction?
I was
going to
ask you if I could write you in for 50 more years.
Yes. 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 Yes.
Thank you.